Well, we're back in 1 Peter tonight. I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to continue our study that we left off a few weeks ago. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be reading there in verse number 11. We'll reread verses 11 and 12 before we get to our verses this evening. 1 Peter chapter 2. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that you've not left us without witness, but you provided through the spoken word, Lord, through inspiration, through various men that you used to give us, Lord, truths that are pertinent to our lives as Christians. Help us, Father, to love your word, to put it in a high place in our lives. As we go over these verses tonight, Lord, and as we've read your word, we pray that you would bless it. Pray that what is said tonight from your word would be understandable and affect our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I wanted to quickly kind of go back and remember where we were last time in 1 Peter. It's been a few weeks since we've been there. We talked about a new transition into the book now. In verse 11, we're starting to deal with our Christian relationship to the world, to those outside of us, to different maybe institutions in society. The first part of the book that we spent was the Christian and his relationship to God, and we spent a lot of time going over those. And now we're getting into different categories of our relationships to mankind, our relationships to those outside of us. We talked about how we are as dearly beloved of the Lord. We are to be pilgrims and strangers because the Lord loves us, and we should respond to that love he has for us by being pilgrims and strangers. Verse 11, by abstaining from the lust in our own hearts, the things that we desire that are really waging a war and combating against our soul, seeking to bring us down. Then in verse 12, we talked about how we aren't supposed to be following the culture. We spent a lot of time talking about how in our day and time, people are looking to what culture says. And ministries are running based on culture, and people are running their lives based on culture and what everybody around them is saying. We are to abstain from that, but have our conversation honest among the Gentiles. Now, we talked about in verse 12 as well, as we need to accept the fact that these Gentiles or those that don't know the Lord are going to speak evil against those who are loving the Lord and doing right. It's something that is to be expected. But if we are faithful to the Lord, one day, either now in this life or in verse 12, by the day of visitation, they shall glorify God one way or the other. They will come to that point. Now, the first category that we're going to talk about here, Peter's going to deal with several different things. But first, in verse 13 through 17, he's going to talk about our relationship, remember, to those without us. He's going to talk about governments. What is our relationship to be as a Christian to the governments? Next, we'll get into the servants in verse 18. Then he's going to get into wives and husbands in chapter 3 and different categories like that. But we're going to tonight focus from verses 13 through 17 on the Christian and his relationship to the government. I want to kind of give it in three different points tonight. Three different points. I want to see the principle of that relationship, the purpose, and then the general policy of that relationship from verses 13 through 17. And it's very important that we begin with verse 13 to get the general principle of what Peter's trying to get across with our relationship to government. And we see it in one word, or actually just in two words in verse 13. Submit yourselves. Submit yourselves. That little phrase there is the root principle that Peter wants us to get across and to understand. Now, the word submit here in the Greek is the word hupotasso. Simply made of those two different cognates. Hupo means to come under. Tasso is a word that means order, and it's not necessarily talking about order as in design, but order as in a military structure. You know, there's a chain of command that, what is it? It's an order, and each part of that chain has an order. We can have different positions of authority, and there's always an order or a structure or a different place in that structure. That's what the word order here is referring to, the different places in structure. And here, therefore, when we talk about submitting ourselves, it means to arranging ourselves or coming under the right order in our lives. And to be in the right order and the right place in the structure in our lives We have to know what our place is in that structure, accept that place, and be content with it. It's not just readiness or obeying and following commands and ordinances of men and just obeying. It's not necessarily that only, but it's a continual attitude that is to be in our heart that will always result in obedience. Understanding that we've come under something. When we obey, we aren't just to do it outwardly. You know, when we obeyed, I remember my parents would always get on me if I obeyed but did it with the wrong attitude. I know a lot of you probably know about that. If I said, yes, ma'am, I'll take the trash out and kind of slammed the door and slung the lid and threw the bag and got all angry and everything, she would still get me because I didn't obey with the right attitude. You know, it kind of means coming under and bearing it with the right heart, with joy. And this is what the Lord wants us to do, to come under it, recognize the responsibility of submitting, and then let it be a continual and habitual pattern in our lives. Now, submission is the basic principle that Peter's trying to get across, and I'm telling you, it is a principle that just in general, and I'm sure you would agree with me, is greatly lacking in our world today. Just noticing young people in our world today, and you notice that submission is lacking. It's a great problem. It's something that it seems it used to be, even when I was younger, if you didn't have an attitude of submission to authority, there was some severe consequences. I don't know what's caused that to change in such a short amount of time, but it seems like that man just cannot stand coming under the authority of someone else. Teenagers don't like to be told what to do. They get upset and angry. You know, we have them all the time up here at the ballpark that they want to bring their little skateboards up here and ride down our rails and destroy everything and break their necks and all that. But then you try to tell them that we don't allow that up here, and they just get all upset. You know, who are you to tell me what? You know, you're not an authority. We're not submitting to you. And it's a major problem with people today. And, you know, you think about it, it's because of pride. Now, I want you to think about what happened with Lucifer. Now, I want you to think about it with the relationship of what I've said about the meaning of submit, to understand your place and to be content and happy with it and to serve with the right attitude. Satan knew what his place was. Was he content with it? And Mr. O'Pager's been talking about this. He wasn't content with being where God put him. What did he want to do? I want to be like the Most High. And because of his pride, he wasn't content with the order. He was not submitting to the order, the place of structure that God had put him in. As some have speculated, he was maybe an archangel. He wasn't happy with that. He wanted to be the supreme, the pride of his heart. And that you see that today so many times. You know, you will not be able to submit if you are not content with where the Lord has put you. And if you're not content with where the Lord has put you, you'll always be complaining, getting upset, arguing, fighting against the authority. You know, who do they think they are? I don't like my place. I don't want to yield. I should be doing this. That's not true submission. True submission is understanding what we are. You know, think about the secular workplace, for example, or running a business. And there's those, obviously, who are in charge, and there are those who are not in charge. You have to have that. You know, if you worked at McDonald's or something, there's a manager, and then there's a shift leader, and then there's the guy that does the burgers, you know, the lowly, poor little guy that gets paid nothing. There is an order in that. In the military, there's an order. Somebody's got to be in charge. And, I can't understand sometimes, it's an attitude that you see it in young people all the time. I saw it sometimes when I was painting and running my dad's paint crew, and I'd tell the guys, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to do this first, and then somebody goes and does something completely opposite of what I told them to do. The business can't operate, can't function like that, and it gets out of order. And today we live in days where people don't like to do what they're told. You know, they don't understand their place. They're not submitting yourselves. And if we can't submit in the basic tasks of life, if we can't submit in the place where God has put us, whether it be in the secular workplace, whether it be in a ministry, if we cannot submit, then we should not be expected to submit to the societal institutes that God has put around outside of us. We must learn to have this attitude in our heart. God will not give authority to someone unless that person can first realize their place, be content with it, and submit and yield in their place. If somebody's not content, God's not going to move them around and give them authority. So having the attitude of submission is a key here to the passage that we're going to look at tonight. And I wanted to mention a couple other passages of Scripture because Peter is not the only one that mentions this. In Romans chapter 13, he says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers." The duty and responsibility we have to coming under and yielding and submitting to the higher powers. And he says, "For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. God is the one that has given the authority to different institutions or people or men upon this earth. In Titus chapter 3, Paul tells Titus to put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Now, let's think about this word submit in the context of this verse. Verse number 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Now, this phrase, every ordinance of man, has been a widely interpreted one in the Greek, but most people think it means every institution of man. We got to submit to every institution of man. I want to give us a little different viewpoint of that tonight. This word, ordinance of man, is actually the word kataisis, which means creation or created beings. Submit to every created being. Now, in that sense, in the classical Greek, this word was used of the founding of a city, the creation of a city, but it was never used in an abstract sense or a general sense, as just with, oh, that's an institution in a general sense. It's always used in a very specific sense for this particular thing. The word kataisis is also used 17 other times in the New Testament, and each time it's always referring to the creation of the world or the creation of beings as of being created by God. So there's no reason to think that this word wouldn't carry the similar meaning here in our passage tonight. And it means to submit to created beings, but there's a stipulation put on it in verse 13. The created beings, what kind? Human beings. Obviously, there's animal created beings and there's man created beings. And Peter is telling us to submit to created human created beings. The word human here added for that. Now, in this sense, what is Peter trying to get across? That Christians are called to give up striving for power and authority. Yield to each other in this striving. You know, Christians shouldn't get involved with, they should submit to every ordinance of man. Submit to the created human beings. Don't strive for power and authority over other human beings, but instead pursue the good of others, submitting to them. Turn to Mark chapter 10. This goes right along with this. Mark chapter 10. This is the words of Christ himself. Mark chapter 10, verse 42. This happens after John or the two disciples asked, you know, who's going to be on your right and who's going to be on your left, and the other disciples were angry. But in verse 42, Christ says, Jesus called them to him and said unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, Christians. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, your servant. Whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. It's very clear there in verse 43 that it should not be so among us. We are to, clearly, Peter says, submit. Come under those that have been placed in authority, even if they're non-believers, even if it's governmental capacities that God has put on this earth. Christians are called to not strive for the power and authority and get mixed up in that game with the governments. Now, let's talk about a couple things that this means in this sense. First of all, back to chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 13, it says, submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. The whole basis for our submission to these ordinances of men or human creating beings is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about that. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He submitted to men that took him to the cross. He submitted because he knew it was the Father's will. He submitted even unto death. And Peter is saying here, for the Lord's sake, because he submitted, we should follow his example and also submit. Christ has, you know, he has the authority. Christ has all authority, and he submitted, and he desires the same pattern for us who don't necessarily have the same authority that Jesus Christ has, but we are to have that same type of submission, yielding and coming under as the Lord Jesus Christ said. It is for his sake. Followers of Christ's example, and that includes submission. Now, another thing to notice here in verse 13 is that it can never be a submission, however, that is against the Lord, or against his word, or against his will. Since we are submitting on account of Christ and his submission, then it would be contradictory to submit to something against God's word. Now, we all know about this, the balance that we need to have. We need to follow and support and obey the government. And when things are passed down and ordinances or different things come down, we have to come in line with them. But when something is said or made that goes against God's word and would cause us to sin, then obviously we've got to find the balance there and obey God rather than men. And I want to look at a couple examples here. Peter himself had the experience in this verse. Peter himself knew what it meant when he was to submit to man and when he was not to submit. Let's go to the book of Acts for a few minutes tonight. The book of Acts. We looked at some different passages in Acts last week, but I wanted to bring out some different points from the early chapters of Acts. I know these are very familiar verses, but I wanted you to see this because Peter himself went through this. Peter himself experienced what it was like to have to submit to men or to make the choice, do I submit or do I submit to man or do I submit to God who is higher than man? Look in Acts chapter 4, one of the first persecutions here that the disciples went under. In chapter 4, verse 18. Chapter 4, well, let's start in verse number 17. But that it spread no further among the people, this is the religious leaders talking, let us straitly threaten the disciples that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They were uttering and speaking the things that they had heard, and the Lord Jesus Christ told them to go and preach this, to go and do this. They were obeying who? They were obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. And he leaves it in the hands of the religious leaders here saying, hey, whether it's right before God to obey him or to obey you, you judge it. You tell us. You're the religious leaders here. And they leave it kind of with a question with them. But then look over at chapter 5 when the disciples do more preaching and the religious leaders get more angry and more angry. In chapter 5, verse 28, look at this. They found them. They were in there preaching again. They brought them before the council and said, did not we straitly command you, verse 28 of chapter 5, that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. When there is a command of God given to us, and we have an entire book of them here, of what the Lord wants us to do, of things that we need to learn from His Word, of what we are required to do and how we need to act and live in this world. And when there is a man or the authority that God's given to earth, maybe there's a man, a government official, somebody that the Lord has given authority to on the earth, we are to submit to them unless it goes against the Word of God. We are required to stand, which sometimes is very difficult to do. And I tell you, we were talking about it recently. I tell you, I wonder what's going to be happening in the coming days here, even in our own country, where we're going to be brought to the point of, are we going to stand for the Lord? You know, what if the laws go through about preaching against homosexuality? Or, you know, making laws in the Christian school against, you know, you have to hire this certain type of person or whatever. I'm telling you, it could get some serious things where we have to make a decision. Are we going to stand and obey the Lord? Or are we going to obey man? When man requires us to go against God's Word, we have to stand for the Word of God. We have a higher power that we're going to answer for one day. We're going to stand before Him. The Lord is not going to ask us, well, I'm so glad that you stood and followed the man. That's a great thing to do. Now, He wants to know, did we obey Him? Did we follow His commands? And it's going to be a tough decision. And I wonder sometimes, you know, even if my own life, we're going to be faced with things like this. What am I going to do? We've got to pray for the Lord to give us strength to stand. When man says one thing, we're going to do it. As long as it doesn't go against God's Word, then we're going to draw the line in the sand and we're going to stand for the Lord. And He'll give us strength to get through those things. So before we leave this section here, this verse, chapter 2, verse 13 of 1 Peter, about the principle which is submission, I want us to notice who Peter says to submit to. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 14. You know, it may be the tendency for the believer to think, well, you know, I only have to submit to the believers. I only have to submit to other Christians, or I only have to listen and love them and follow. No, we've got to submit to even those that are non-believers. And Peter brings this out very specifically in verse 14, end of verse 13, whether it be to the king or unto governors or unto those that the governors send to punish evil and reward good. Notice the levels of government here. We could even call it the kings, governors, and those under the governors, which is almost kind of like national, state, and even down to local levels that the Scriptures talk about here. Of course, in Peter's day, the king was the emperor, it was Caesar, and everybody worshipped him as deity as well. But Peter is also referring to the office of supreme governmental authority. In whatever country you live in or wherever it is, what is the supreme authority in the government? We better submit to them, again, unless it goes against God's word. So the levels of governors here and those sent by him are more of the officers that deal directly with the people. Now, obviously, in our country, the president doesn't deal directly to us. We have governors and we have even local officials and we have police officers and other men that deal more directly with us in our different perspective areas of the country. And one should submit to all of these levels of the government because they represent the higher authority. The higher authority is the one, as we read in Romans 13, that has been granted by God. God gives the authority to a nation. God gives the authority to a king. God gives the authority to a president. It's his doing. And because of that, we need to submit and come under those things. Now, look at what these levels of government do in verse 14. They punish the evildoers and they reward those who do good. In other words, they're pretty much keeping public order. I want you to think about that for a minute. We have the firemen and the, you know, the rescue squad people, and we have the policemen, the state troopers, and all those things. Even the postal workers, like Zachary, that you know try to keep the public order, and they keep things kind of running. Now, what the point Peter is making here is that a Christian should appreciate anyone who is serving in the capacity of maintaining public order. Why? Because we serve a God of order. Now, I know that in the government is not having order the way that perhaps we would like it to be, but if there's any, almost as if Peter's saying, if there's any semblance of order left, we need to respect that and come under it. You know, in a general sense, governors and those sent by the governors deserve submission because even maybe even the worst of them at least have some semblance of conformity to what they think is good, which isn't obviously what the word says, and that is absolutely at least better than utter chaos. Can you imagine if there was no governmental authorities, no firemen, no policemen, no traffic lights, no stop signs, anything like that? People would just kind of be like in the days of the judges, do what is right in your own eyes. You know, we'd have wrecks everywhere and all kinds of crazy stuff. But we need to be thankful for, you know, what little semblance of order we have left, even in our own country, and submit to it and appreciate it, even though we perhaps wish that it would be more severe. You know, for example, we have a prison system, and people that commit crimes are put into prison. That's, you know, one of the things of order. And now, of course, the penalties aren't as severe as even what God's word says. You know, if a man commits murder, what should happen? A life for a life is what the word says. But, you know, we put them in prison for a few years, they get on parole, and it's done. Well, it's not the order necessarily that the Lord's word requires, but there's a semblance of order still. And we should appreciate even some semblance of order. It's almost as if a token left of the Lord leaving with us. So we need to appreciate, come under, and submit to the authorities that are trying to punish the evildoers, that are trying to reward and appreciate those that are doing good as well in verse number 14. Now, Peter is not necessarily condoning the methods of the rulers. Understand that tonight. He's not condoning the methods of the rulers, or he's not even, as well, encouraging Christians to necessarily participate. It's kind of like a neutral thing. But he's just giving the general structure of the government with the reasons why we should submit to the government. So the principle of Christians and the government is this: submit to men on all governmental levels because Christ submitted, but only in as much as in that submission, God's word is not violated. That's the principle that Peter lays down: submission unless it violates God's word. Now let's move on to the second point in verses 15 and 16. What is the purpose of this relationship of submission? What is the purpose? This is not necessarily to say that it's the reason for submission. He does not say, notice in verse 15, he doesn't say submit because it's God's will for you to submit. He says, for so is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Peter is saying in an overall sense, submission is part of God's will for all Christians to do well so that foolish men will be, in the Greek, it's the more of the idea of muzzled. Put to silence means to muzzle them. Now, let's notice a couple things about these verses. Notice that God, first of all, wants people, his people especially, to do what is right in spite of the ignorance of foolish men. As was already studied in verse number 12, evildoers will speak against you. Evildoers will try to dig up things against you. Evildoers will try to slander. And we should not use that as a deterrent from doing right. You know, I see that a lot in young people, especially in high school or middle school. I'm not going to do this or stand up for this because then so-and-so will, you know, they'll pick on me or they'll make fun of me and stuff for standing up and doing what's right. The peer pressure and things. But Peter is saying, you know, we have got to make sure we do right despite the ignorance of foolish men. Despite what men are going to say, it's not easy to stand for right sometimes when you know everybody's against you, but you still must do it. I tell you, the well-doing will silence the ignorance of foolish men here in verse number 14. Let's look at that for a minute. This means that it will muzzle the ignorant charges of the foolish. I want to say that again. The well-doing of God's people will muzzle the ignorant charges of the foolish. Now, obviously, one of the first forms of persecution that happened was slander against God's people. Slander. And you think about that, where's that based? Who's the accuser of the brethren? Old Satan himself. And he wants to accuse us, and he's going to stir up people to slander God's people and to bring up accusations. The foolish falsely accuse and commit slander against God's people because they're ignorant. That's what it says here. In their rebellion against God, they're so concerned with rebelling against Him, they're ignorant in their heart about God's ways. They look at the Christians and they see their behavior and they say, that's warped, that's strange, that's odd. And they think it is weird. But I'm telling you, that is ignorance, is what Peter is saying. The word translated here again, silence, is the idea of muzzling. In other words, it's almost as if Peter is putting a picture here of these ignorant, foolish men want to bite. Like a dog, they want to reach out, you know, like an attack dog and bite you and grab you and accuse you with, and they're like biting you with accusations. But the continual good acts of the Christian is like a muzzle, preventing them from accusing and biting. We have a responsibility to make sure we do what is right, so we don't give the non-believers or those that don't like Christians and look at us as strange, so we don't give them a reason for attack, to give them a reason to accuse. Now, when the good deeds are preventing, it seems that the ignorant fool will always at least try to find something. You know, even if there's perfection, they're going to try to find something because they hate the Lord. They're in ignorance and they're in rebellion. I wanted to look at a passage tonight, just a few pages over in your Bible. This passage has been on my heart for several months, over to the book of 3 John. We covered this book in Bible. We went through the late New Testament. We're in the book of Revelation right now and we're really enjoying it, but we went through 3 John. And there was a few verses in here that really stood out to me. There were two different kinds of people in this church. And I wonder if this isn't the case for almost every church on the planet. It may be. One of them in verse 9 is Diotrephes. Look in verse 10. Well, he loveth to have the preeminence. Verse 10. If I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Now here, he loved to have the preeminence, and what does it say in verse 10? He wasn't content. Right off the bat, that goes back to what we've just studied about submission. Not content with where the Lord had put Diotrephes. And what did he do in verse 10? Prating against us with malicious words. Here's what it means in the Greek. Prating against us means boiling over with accusations. Almost as if you've got a pot and it's just bubbling over, falling over the stove, kind of like if I went and tried to cook in the kitchen, that's probably what would happen. Just boiling over and all the suds and the foam and everything rising to the top and just bubbling over. In other words, there's a heated hatred here. And people that have this kind of attitude will dig something out no matter what. They're going to find something to accuse. If something comes along with them that tests them or goes against the grain of what they think, you know, they can kind of hold it back. But then when something comes and confronts them, it's over. And we're going to boil over. It's been rising, and then something's going to trip the plug, and it's going to boil over. This is just like the ignorant fool of 1 Peter chapter 2. Accusing, slandering, always finding fault. Ignorant of the ways of the Lord. Now look at the other type of person in verse 12. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. Demetrius had a good report. Diotrephes sought to destroy things. Two kinds of people there. And I tell you, as Christians, we've got to be leery of that. There will be people that will always try to accuse. It's almost as if you're never going to escape it. It should not affect your Christian life. Don't let back in 1 Peter chapter 2, don't let what the evildoers do or the ignorance of the foolish men deter you from continuing on in what is right. It's so easy to let what people say bend you out of shape. It's so easy to hear something, well, that person thinks that of me. It's not true. And it's easy to get deterred and you quit the ministry or stop doing right. Well, we've got to continue on because people will speak evil. People will accuse, as we looked at last time in chapter 2, verse 12. Now, as Christians, continue on the right path so that the mouths will be muzzled. If they're not muzzled here on earth, they will be back in verse 12 in the day of visitation. God will see to it. If it doesn't happen on earth, it will happen when he judges at the end of time. Now, before leaving the passage here about the purpose of the relationship of submission, Peter brings out in verse number 16 that submission to human rules is not a contradiction. Submission to human rules is not a contradiction to our freedom in Christ. Look back at verse 16 of chapter 2 in 1 Peter. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. You know, Peter knew of some examples of this. Think about his time. You had the Palestinian zealots of his day. They claimed that God was their only king, so we have to go out and attack Roman troops. And they would have the little bands, and they would go out and attack the Roman little armies and try to wage war against them. That's using the liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, or maybe even the antinomian philosophy. Antinomian means no law, no rule. Belief that there's no restraint upon us because we're free to do it. We have Christ. We're free to do whatever we want. Peter is saying that you're free in Christ. You are. But don't forget that you can't use that as a cloak or a veil for doing wrong. We are free, but we're still servants. We're free, but we're still servants. Into verse 16. God has bought us with a price. God has redeemed us. He's made us free from sin. He's made us free from the law. He's made us free from the world. But that has not given us to just do what we want. It's given us to serve the Lord, to serve the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, listen to these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22 says, "For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." Be not ye the servants of men. We are the servants of the Lord because he's the one that's bought us. So we have freedom, but it's in Christ. Many times the temptation, the danger for Christian is maybe to take his freedom and to lapse into sin or licentiousness or perversions of things. Paul stated that all things are lawful for me, but all things are not what? Expedient. They're lawful, but they may not be profitable for me. Galatians 5:13, he also said that use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. It's so easy to get the idea that, you know, I'm a Christian. And many in the government are most likely not Christians, so you know I can pretty much do what I want. I'm better than them since I'm saved, and they're not, so I can just do whatever I want. And that's not being in submission, as Peter asks us or tells us to do here in chapter 2. Now, the word cloak here in the Greek, as I said, is the word veil. I convince myself that my liberty will be the cover-up. My liberty will be the excuse for the wrong that I'm doing. Don't put things under the umbrella of liberty that don't belong there. We're guilty of doing that sometimes. I want to read this that I got from a commentary. To live suitably to the liberty is not to live in wickedness or disobedience, but to live in obedience and holiness. That's what the liberty is. Free to live and obey the Lord. Free to live in holiness, not free to do whatever selfish desire we want to do. So many people use liberty to do what they want, but liberty will never lead you to do something outside of God's word. Don't use liberty as a license to sin. So we've looked tonight at the principle of these different relationships here. We've looked at the purpose of these relationships. And now tonight, as we close in verse number 17, what is the general policy that Peter leaves us with in this context? He closes with a couplet of two different statements that go together. The first statement is, or the first couplet, honor all men, love the brotherhood. Now, I want you to notice a distinction there. Honor all men, but love what? The brotherhood. We honor, or the word honor there, meaning to esteem the value, to understand the value of something and to respect that value. We are to respect other people. We are to respect men in general, whether they're saved or not saved. Look over to the book of James. That's just a couple pages back if you want to flip and hold your finger there in Peter. James chapter 3, look at this. This is an example of respecting all those around us. It says, therefore, our tongue, therewith bless we God, verse 9, even the Father, and then we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. The mouth blesses God, and then is going to turn around and curse men and not give men honor, but man was made by God. So we're not honoring something that we just honored. It's a contradictory thing. And why should we honor all men? Because they're just like us. We're men too. The Lord maybe has saved us and maybe not saved somebody else, but if it wasn't for the grace of God, who knows where we would be? We must honor and have reverence and respect in general for mankind. But notice specifically, he says, what do you do for your own brothers? You honor all men, but you love your brothers in the Lord. You love the body of Christ. In the Greek, this word love the brotherhood is a present tense verb. Continue to love. Don't stop loving the brethren in the Lord. There are so many passages in the New Testament that encourage the love of a believer. I wanted to read just a couple of them tonight. The book of 1 John, I was impressed again with this as we went over it in our Bible class. There are so many times in this passage, I'm telling you, it's clear and plain in this book that there should be a unique love for believers. There should be a unique love because of the common bond in Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, we live in a day, I know that people will, how dare we say that someone is saved or not saved or is of God or is not of God, but I'm telling you, John does it right here. And this is powerful. The Bible says, if we don't love our brethren, then we are not of God. It's very plain. I want to read just a couple of the verses tonight. Chapter 2, listen to these. Chapter 2, verse 9 says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, walks in darkness, and knows not where he goes. Look in chapter 3, verse 10, or just listen if you would like. In this the children of God are made manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, I often say to my class that Cain loved his brother to death, literally, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Why did he slew him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Listen to chapter 3, verse 18. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Boy, we get off on that one a lot. We say we love, but when it comes to putting the money where our mouth is, we mess it up. Let us love in deed and in truth as well. Let me read a couple more to you. This one's powerful. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. It's so clear in this passage. And one more, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. I know I wanted to read those quickly to you because I wanted you to see the importance that the Bible places upon not just honoring all men in general because they're man. They were created by God. We must honor them and respect that. You don't go treating people like a dog or treat them like dirt. They're men. Honor them. But even greater than that, we must love those that know the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be a unique place in our heart for those that know the Lord that have been saved by Jesus Christ as well. And so many times we profess in the world that we live in today, there's so much love everywhere, but they're loving in word, and there's no truth, there's no deed, there's no action upon that love as we read in 1 John. So loving the brethren is crucial to our relationship with the Lord. Now let's look at the final couplet as we close tonight. 1 Peter 2:17 says, not just honor all men and love the brotherhood, but let's go a step farther. Fear God and honor the King. Fear God and honor the King. There's two different verbs here are used here. One is to fear God means to revere as the highest. To revere Him and respect Him as the absolute highest, and then to honor or to see the place and respect the value of the King. God's given the King a place. We must honor and respect that. But even higher than that, we've got to understand as believers who has given that authority. God did. We fear Him. That's the ultimate height of respect. But with a little lesser respect, we also fear and respect the kings as well. A balance there. The Christians, think about the Christians of this time period. Think about what they had to go through with men professing that Caesar was God. And yet them as Christians knowing that the Lord is God. And they had to come to this balance. As Christ said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Christians of this time would speak respectfully of the Roman order that had been put by God in Palestine. They would respect it. If the Romans are in charge of Palestine, they respected that. But at the same time, the balance, they would not go and offer incense to the Roman emperor and say Caesar is God. They wouldn't do those things. And because of that, what happened to many of them? Persecuted, killed, Colosseum, see you later. They came to that choice of, I'm going to respect the Roman government that's in my locality. What they tell me to do, I will respect that. But when they say, go offer something to Caesar and say he's God, the line's drawn, and they suffered for it. They were persecuted for it. So Peter is being kind of plain with these Christians that are going through this very suffering at this time in history and is telling them, you still have to honor the government. They're killing you. I know that. But you have to honor them. They're persecuting me. You still must honor them. having the right heart and attitude, even in hard times, even when things aren't going our way and we're going through persecutions and things. So with these policies, what could even the most ignorant men say against the Christians? But regardless of what accusations may be brought against them, what things may happen to them, believers are to honor the authority God's put on the earth and yet respect God even higher and follow Him with that perfect balance of, I'm going to honor the government, but I'm going to honor the Lord even more. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for all the practical truth You give us in Your Word. You've told us, Lord, how to do every little thing, on down to how we should treat the authority You've put on earth. Father, help us to understand and submit tonight. Help us, Father, to get rid of our pride and to submit to You. Forgive us, Lord, for the pride in our hearts. Forgive us, Lord, for the times that we don't love our brethren as we should. Help us, Father, to love in deed and in truth. And, Father, to submit to those You've placed around us and always remember that You are the highest authority. Thank You, Father, for doing all things well. In Your name we pray. Amen.